Good afternoon. James chapter 4. If you would open your Bibles there to James chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, although the focus of our attention today will only be verses 6 and 7. I was hoping to go through from 6 to 10, but there was just too much, so the good news is there's only 2 points, and then next week another 2 points. So James chapter 4, but let's read the first 10 verses, remind ourselves of where we are in James and how this fits into the context of the greater chapter. James chapter 4, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture said, he says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray for a moment. Pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would be with us as we come to your word. Speak to our hearts and to our minds, that we may reform the way in which we walk, that we might be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Very little, if anything, of what we find in James is standalone or unconnected. We're often tempted to just take a verse and look at that. Well, that's a great verse. But there, and this especially in James, because there's so many different subjects discussed, but they're all connected in this little book of wisdom, Christian wisdom, faith and action, words and deeds, in showing us, in contrast to the world, how the believer should live and correct godly behavior in the Church of Christ in a world that is filled with envy, jealousy, and strife, and is proud, as we will see today. The importance of true religion showing itself, as James says again, with control, not mere profession, but in controlled speech, in love and good deeds, not giving in to those passions that war and wage within us, within our members, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. If you want a title for today's sermon, as I was preparing, I was thinking one of the great hymns that I love, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. And the third stanza and the third line is this, proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. That's the sermon title for today, proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. This is what we have before us today in James, where the Holy Spirit pinpoints to us, as it were, the root cause of all the sins that have been described in this letter. The envy and the strife from which proceed, as he said in the previous chapter, every vile practice. And the passions that are at war in our members. All these things, he infers, stems from the underlying root below the surface like a plant. What is that root? That root is me, I, myself. The root is called pride. Everything is about me. And Jesus used a similar illustration regarding the fig tree. The root of a tree from its seed determines what tree it is and what fruit you hope to get from that tree. Luke 6:44, Jesus said, "For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from the bramble bush." And when pride is the root cause, unless that root is ripped up and destroyed, it can only produce disorder and every vile practice. James says pride lies at the root of these sins. And we know this because James says so plainly, God opposes the pride in our text, but he sets before us the gospel solution to this infesting root, which causes the whole plant to be filled with envy and covetousness, greed and malice, partiality, unholy speech of conduct, profession of faith without works of love and mercy, and more. And in fact, we noted in 3:16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The gospel solution before us, which we will observe this week and next, is the solution through Jesus Christ, where proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. That's the solution. Humility is the solution to pride. So as I said, we only have two main points today. Consider the first place, take the grace and humble yourself. Take the grace and humble yourself. Look at verse 6. In the light of these sins that James is condemning, it's almost, what's the answer here? What's the solution? Here it is. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as we come to verses 6 to 10 over the next 2 weeks, again, it's important to note the context. Christ loves his church, and despite personal and church failures in the world, the scriptures remind us, as we observed in verse 5, last time, do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture said, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in man. In other words, God desires that his people be given to him completely in love and obedience through the spirit that he has placed within us. Despite the sin and the passions that war in our members, those desires of the flesh and the mind, God does something about those things that are in our members, and as believers are still the stain of sin. In our remaining sin, we are filled, each one of us, with pride and envy and malice, are we not, at the best of times? But God helps us, and he enables us to come to him and be washed and purified and cleansed. Why? Because he gives us more grace. This is God's answer to the believer's struggles of his flesh and his mind and the sin that so easily entangles. We are not abandoned in spite of our sin, but he gives us more grace. Does this not remind us of Romans 5:20? Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Brothers and sisters, God is greater than our hearts. And where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. God has done something about that, and so should the believer. In order to receive this grace of sanctification, James gives us the remedy for finding this more grace. God gives us more grace. How do we appropriate that? How do we take that grace given to us for our sanctification, to make our calling and election sure, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in us? It is God who sanctifies. The scriptures say to us today, God gives us more grace. God is a God of grace who gives freely without merit on our part. We are prone to envy and selfishness, and God gives us more grace. There is more in God than there is in all nature, and Satan is not so able to destroy as God is able to save. He gives us more grace. So when the passions are at war in our members, and when these are strong, think of a God who is mighty, and of a mighty Christ who can save. We cannot cure our spirits of envy and pride and lust and self-confidence and boasting, but God gives us more grace. In spite of those passions, in spite of our sin as believers, God gives us more grace. And like Paul, our sense of weakness should not be a means of discouragement, but an advantage. Because Paul says, when I'm weak in myself, then I am most strong in Christ. For this same reason, he gives us more grace when we humble ourselves. Consider 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In your weakness, Paul, and in your weakness, if you're sitting here today, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so here is the formula. In our text, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Know your frailty and your weakness and your susceptibility to sin, and make this a humbling before God. For God will not give grace to the proud. Because our text said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How do I receive the grace of God when the sin is in my life and there's pride and envy and jealousy and strife and ambition and all these sins which wage war in my members that want to overtake me? How do I get this grace? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. God gives more grace. This is what you must do. Apart from Christ, there is no boast, no strength, no resolute resistance to sin and pride. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says the same thing by way of practical application. There needs to be a humbling in the heart of the believer to receive more grace. Who doesn't want more grace? And James says, and Peter says, humble yourself. He gives us more grace. Likewise, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For, and he quotes the same thing, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. There's a great lesson for us in the Old Testament. The illustration of that 16-year-old king, Uzziah. He was one of the kings of Israel, one of the few who did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And God gave him more grace, and God blessed him. But you know what led to his destruction? Pride. His pride. Read in 2 Chronicles. But when he was strong, God gave him grace, and God blessed him, and he was prosperous, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord blessed him. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He became proud. The grace to him ceased to flow. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. His boast ceased to be in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, here's the advice of Scripture to us today. Take the grace. Take the grace, brothers and sisters. It's free. It's a fortress to the weak and to those who humble themselves, who acknowledge God as their refuge and strength. The humble will find that he is indeed a very present help in trouble, in time of need. This is what the Lord yearns after in the spirit of his people, a humble and a contrite heart. And I appeal to you, mature Christian, you've been in the Lord for many years, pillar in the church, long-serving, faithful pastors here in our church for decades, the greatest and most blessed of kings. God just destroyed their life's work because they became proud and self-sufficient. I do not need as much grace as the young, immature Christians. I am strong. I do not need as much grace as the new saints. I am blessed with faithfulness and perseverance. And if James was here, he would say, thank you for your service. But God opposes the proud and gives more grace to the humble. It is the humble and the contrite in heart that God will not despise. Paul never considered himself strong or beyond the need of grace, but a sinner saved by grace. In 1 Timothy, we read in chapter 1, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving its full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am the foremost. God gives grace to the humble. Take the grace and humble yourself before God. We observe in the second place, number two, submitting to God resists the devil. Submitting to God resists the devil. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this action of submitting ourselves to God, of course, is outside the reach of the proud and those who think themselves strong. Whenever did a mighty ruler submit himself to anybody? The proud heart comes with the job. He considers him strong and wise and conquering. It is only the humble who have learned to submit to God. It's a natural process in our progression and our holiness and sanctification. And the greatest men of God are those who humbly submit themselves to God. And the greatest prophet next to Jesus, Moses, was a man who was most humble in all the earth. The benefit is clear from our text. It makes them strong. Humility makes you strong because it gives you more grace. It makes them strong to resist Satan. And in fact, the scripture says it causes Satan to flee. Brothers and sisters, the devil can handle the proud heart. He can play the proud heart like a fiddle. No matter how strong you may think you may be, it's the humble before God. It's the lowly in heart. It's those who submit to the Lord Christ. It is the humble who submit themselves to God. And Satan cannot handle those. In fact, the text says, the humble who submit themselves to God resist the devil, and he flees from them. And William Cooper, the hymn writer, wrote these words, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The humble and the contrite in heart and those that submit themselves under the mighty hand of God. No doubt Satan trembles because he knows there's nothing you and I can do that is more powerful and effective than to pray and to humble ourselves before God. This was the mighty Gideon, that great warrior of God. This was his strength in defeating the Midianites. Though he was a fine warrior and a great leader, his real strength was not in the might of his own arm. His real strength was not in the 1,000 men that he had, because the Lord told him from the get-go, "Too many men. I only want 300. It was not in the strength of his army, as the Lord showed him by reducing his army, but it was in his battle cry for the Lord and for Gideon. Therein was his strength. He submitted himself to God. Would you take a general's army away and make it smaller? Gideon obeyed the Lord. He submitted himself to God, and he defeated the Midianites. And so too, when we humble ourselves before God, he gives us more grace. And this leads to submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from him. That is the promise of God's word. Brothers and sisters, this is the counsel of God's word to us in the evil hour, when temptation is at its strongest, when we need more grace. It is ours if we humble ourselves. Lord, help me. Lord, I am needy. Lord, I am not strong. Lord, and he gives us more grace. This is our success. When we are weak, then we are strong. And even in our temptation, the word promises us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He gives us more grace. What does it look like to truly humble yourself before God? What does it look like to submit yourselves to God? Our text has given us these two things. And the first one was this. It starts, as we've seen, by humbling ourselves. And this certainly is an attitude. It's an attitude of heart. I am weak, but God is strong. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful and almighty. There is nothing that God cannot do. And so I come to him because I am weak. I humble myself because God wills it, and it is. God speaks and his voice is heard, and it is done. I am limited in knowledge and wisdom. God is omniscient, knowing all things, because he is the all-wise God. And to humble ourselves is to bow down in reverence and awe before this God, and to realize that we are but dust. We will not exalt ourselves. We will not consider ourselves better than others. We will not show partiality, as we've seen in James. To humble ourselves is to put off pride. The I and the me and the my desires and my will are put aside to make Jesus king of my heart and of my passions, and to be his willing subject. And it is to consider others better than yourselves, to put away that pride. As Philippians says, it's to have this mind among yourselves. It's not an outward show of false humility and profession that talks, but it is of the heart and of the mind. And true to James, it is shown in our actions, in works of obedience and deeds of love. That's what it is to humble ourselves. And this leads us to the second help, the natural progression in humility to God and Christ. That is to submit ourselves to God and Christ before whom we have humbled ourselves. To submit ourselves to God in Christ before whom we have humbled our hearts. To be humble and to acknowledge God as great in all his perfections, and to view ourselves in humility before this God and before others, is only the start. He gives us more grace to be humble, but that grace of humility leads us further to submit ourselves to God in obedience to Him. That is what it means to submit, to be obedient to. My will and my desires are no longer the most important consideration, because pride is gone. For we must set aside our pride. We serve the Lord Christ. My whole life in Christ, by the power of His Spirit and the continual flow of that more grace, it leads to a life of submission. God said it, I must do it. God wills it, and it must become my will too. God commands it in His Word, and I obey it. That is what it means to submit yourself to God. Humble your heart, yes, but also submit yourselves to God and His holy Word. Obey His commands, and they are never burdensome to me. Brothers and sisters, it means we submit ourselves to the Word of Christ, and to that Christ who set us an example to follow in His obedience to the Father, in His life of service and sacrifice and suffering. Christ's life on earth was a complete emptying of Himself. That's how Philippians describe it. But He emptied Himself, made Himself nothing, made Himself a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Are you prepared to submit yourself to God in Christ? It is to obey the commands of Christ. The example of Christ is the purest example of humility and submission. And this is the path of the Christian. And this is where He gives us more grace. We need more grace. But God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is what enables us to be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, enables us to tear down the strongholds of Satan and cause him to flee by getting more grace, by humbling ourselves, by submitting ourselves to God in Christ, and Satan will flee from us. This is what gives us the strength to put off the pride and the envy, the foolish talk and the partiality. Put to death those passions at war in our members, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, to overcome that root cause of sin, the pride of life. Take the grace. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brothers and sisters, this simple short message is the Scripture's remedy to pride, that infesting root of all sin. And next week we plan to continue the God-given path to submission. What does that look like? And the blessed promise of that life in Christ, that lifting up, which we'll look at next Lord's Day. Let's close now with just five brief lessons and applications to assist us to humility and in submitting ourselves to Christ. Five lessons. Number one, be a serving Christian. To serve is to humble yourself. To serve joyfully is to serve the Lord Christ. Be a serving Christian. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. Serving is a humbling and a submission, and to this we were called. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality, serving one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The server is the lowliest in the room. And this helps us to achieve humility. And this is what brings us more grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He finishes off by saying, to him being glory and dominion forever and ever. And let's keep the example of the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, as an example before us. He humbled himself. Christ, the King of kings, on earth as the Son of Man, humbled himself. God gave him much grace. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, even to death. Do you remember the account where Jesus washes the disciples' feet? That must have been so embarrassing. So embarrassing. I mean, the disciples didn't know what to do. Here was the King of glory that they were only just beginning to understand. And he wraps a towel around, he gets on his knees, and he washes the disciples' feet. But it wasn't for show. Listen to what he says in verse 13 of John 15. You call me teacher and Lord, you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do just as I have done to you. You need more grace? Humble yourself. Be a serving Christian. The example of Christ before it. Number two, second thing to help us humble our hearts and submit to God, resist to the devil, literally put others first and consider them better than yourselves. Literally put others first and consider others better than yourselves. This is very hard to do. And this we don't do. Even in the way that we talk, we may say, I like to put others first. And if you say that, you probably mean, I want to be first. We tend to think the worst about people, don't we? This is pride. When we think the worst about people, that is pride, because we immediately think of ourselves better than they are, and we judge their motives and their thoughts. Think the best of people in Christ. Put the best, not the worst, spin on things. And when somebody says something and you, one of these rolling eyes now, shaking head now. How can that? That is not what they mean. Have you considered what you thought you heard, what you thought they meant, may not in fact be what they mean? Put the best spin on what people say. Consider others better than yourself. I would never do that. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. This is a hard one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but that's really important. I'm going to take care of myself, but also to the interests of others. Literally, put others first. Consider others better than yourselves. Thirdly, put pride away. Put pride away. I'm one of those people who's had a very interesting life, and I love to talk about myself. Don't we? We love to talk about ourselves, our achievements, what we've done. If you talk about yourself, talk about your failings and your weaknesses. Talk about your failings and your weaknesses, that others may pray for you so that you may be sanctified. When you speak about others, speak about their strengths and their graces. When you speak about others, Paul said, it's rhetorical, if I must boast, which I mustn't, but if I must, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Count all your greatest human achievements as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. If you are boastful, be boastful only in the Lord, in his greatness, in his power, in all the wonders of his love, in all that he has done for you, what his mighty arm has achieved for you through the cross of Christ. Galatians 6, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Number four. Aspire to clothe yourself with humility daily as you look to the example of Christ. Aspire to clothe yourself with humility, because that's how you get more grace, as you look to the example of Christ. Colossians 3:12, put on then. We all have a routine. You wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, and then you start putting on. I do underwear, and then I do socks, and then I do the shirt, and then I do the long pants. And then we all got our routine. But part of this every morning, put on humility. Clothe it, put it around you like a cloak, and think, I can't go in public without this essential garment of humility. Put on humility. In Colossians 3:12, put on holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And think of Christ. Think of Christ, who though he was in the very form, in the morphe, in essence he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Put on humility, taking the form of a servant. Be a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he further humbled himself to death. Death on a cross, which we will celebrate in a few minutes. Fifthly and finally, humble yourself to God in prayer daily and submit to the word of Christ. That was the teaching of this text. Humble yourself to God in prayer daily and submit yourself to the word of Christ. It's a humbling thing to ask for help. And some people find it really hard, I'm one of them, to ask for help. Why? Because it's putting away pride, because it's saying, I actually need help. I can't do this. Can you help me? To seek a favor, to acknowledge that we are unable on our own. And yet the scriptures command us as believers, pray without ceasing. Humble yourselves in prayer every day. Pastor Sam talked about quiet times and things like that. What's not so important? What is important is that you pray every day. Humble yourselves in prayer, because prayer is a humbling of yourself before God. God, I cannot do this. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Lord, I need strength from this. Lord, I need to humble myself. You know what's his response? He gives us more grace. And we submit ourselves, the natural consequence of that humbling, to the word of Christ. We obey the word of Christ. And so Hebrews encourages us. Very well-known scripture. I close with this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know what that's saying? Humble yourself. Come and receive more grace. Then arise, believer, believing, and resolve to submit yourself in obedience to the word of Christ, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, equipped for every good work. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you with, we know our hearts are pride. We know we are filled with envy and malice. We know we think better of ourselves than we ought to. Oh, Father, give us more grace, we pray. For that is the solution to our sin, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we need more grace. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to submit ourselves under your mighty hand. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.